continuing our journey through Luke's gospel, and we're at Luke chapter 2, verse 41, when Jesus is in the temple at the feet of the teachers of Israel. A very important portion of scripture. One of the things I said at my Bible study is that there's a lot more to this story than meets the eye. It's an interesting little Bible story, but a lot of people scratch their head and they say, what's the point? How does it apply to my life? Well, by God's grace, I'll show you today how this text applies to your life. So let us hear God's word. And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. When they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man. May God add his blessing now to this reading of his holy and infallible word. Well, these past several weeks, millions upon millions of Americans have gone home for the holiday. We've seen all the pictures of the airports and the chaos because of canceled flights. And sometimes you wonder, well, why are these people going through all this trouble? And besides, what does it mean to go home, to leave your house, and to go to the house of your parents? Why bother all these delays? Well, when we're talking about going home, we're not talking about our mailing address, are we? But we're talking about where our heart is. As the old saying says, home is where the heart is. My grandsons were very excited about coming to Nana and Papa's house. Pleased Lord and I to no end. It showed where their heart was, Nana and Papa's. And I'm sure the same was true in your families as well. Well, our text opens with Mary and Joseph and Jesus going home. You see, that's where their heart was. And I'm going to be using that metaphor of home. My first point is going home. Luke begins his gospel, and in his gospel, he goes to great lengths to demonstrate to this man by the name of Theophilus that Jesus and his family were very devout Jews. In the previous passage we looked at last week, he points out how carefully Mary and Joseph were to follow all the regulations in regards to childbirth and a child's dedication and the redemption laws of the firstborn. And now in today's passage, we see this devout, holy family making their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's the Passover. You know, the Passover is one of three of the great feasts of Israel that, according to the law of God, every adult male was required to go to Jerusalem to observe. Now, by Jesus' day, that had been relaxed somewhat and is only required once a year for people who live far away. And the reason being is that when the Babylonians and the Assyrians scattered the Jewish people all across the known world at that time, people lived just extremely far distances away. I mean, how could you expect a Jew who lived in Spain, for example, to make the trip across the Mediterranean Sea 3 times a year? I mean, that poor man would be traveling on the ocean in the Mediterranean Sea the whole year if that's what he was to do. And so they allowed people who live far away, and Nazareth was far away, to go just once a year. But Luke points out they were very intent to always follow the law. They always went on Passover. Now, this family came to Jerusalem with joy. They came singing, in fact. You know, there's a whole collection of psalms in the Psalms that we call the Songs of Ascent. It's called the Psalms of Ascent because, you know, the temple was on a mountain, Mount Zion. And you would be walking up towards Jerusalem. And the people would sing because they were joyful. You know what the psalm said? I was glad when they sang, let us go to the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord. One of the songs they sang was Psalm 84. It begins this way. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh will sing for joy to the living God. I love this song because it reveals our hearts. It reveals the heart of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They loved to be in God's house. And it also reveals our own hearts. Do we love to be in God's house, or do we not? You see, as I started explaining to the children, under the new covenant, God's dwelling place is no longer the temple in Jerusalem. Rather, it is everywhere God's people gather in worship. This is what Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman. It's not on your mountain, Samaritans, where people will worship. It's not in Jerusalem that people will worship. But it's where everyone gathers in my name to worship God in spirit and in truth. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Here's the important part. For God's temple is holy, and you are God's temple. Green Valley Presbyterian Church, you are God's temple. You are God's temple. No ifs, ands, or buts. God's temple is here. This is the house of the Lord. You see that you in that passage is in the second person plural. And so if you're out in the Midwest, you really should be reading, you all are God's temple. All right? Or yous in some parts of the country. Or y'all. I mean, it depends on where you live, but it's second person plural. It's not singular. It's us together. What does this mean? Well, it means you can't be in God's temple at home. And I'm so glad we have our live stream. And I want to speak to those of you who are watching today. I understand it is impossible for some of you not to be gathered in worship. There's physical limitations. You can't do it. Some of you are watching because you're traveling. Some of you maybe have COVID today or you're sick and ill. And I'm glad you're watching. You're doing the right thing by watching if you can't be here. But I want you all to know that God wants you here. You physically can be here. And this is not just to lay a guilt trip on you. That is not my motive. My motive is to encourage all of us those who are watching on a live stream, those who are here, if at all possible on any given Lord's Day, be in the house of the Lord, because this is where God is present in a very powerful and special way. Jesus knew it. That's why he was called by God to remain in the house of his Father. Which brings me to the next point. Home alone. Going home, home alone. The second point's not too original. Obviously, I'm making reference to the 1990 movie that's become a Christmas favorite, Home Alone. The story of a small boy named Kevin who inadvertently gets left behind as the family goes on a vacation to Europe. Our text today is similar. Mary and Joseph didn't mean to leave Jesus back in Jerusalem alone. You know, they weren't neglectful parents. People traveled in caravans for safety. They assumed, like any preteen, Gene's 12 years old. He's a middle schooler, all right? What do middle schoolers do? They hang out with their friends. And so I figured he was playing with his family members, his cousins, and his friends from town. He was doing what every other kid was doing. He was just traveling with the group. But he didn't travel. He stayed. Which brings up kind of a second problem people have with this text. I mean, was Jesus sinning? Was he disobeying his parents? What was he, as kind of Mary was accusing him of, being insensitive? I mean, let's look at that text again in Luke chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Doesn't it say that Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Is Jesus heartless? Is he an insensitive child? No. No, not at all. He was a called child. He was a child called by his heavenly Father to this earth to be our teacher, to be the light. We're going to see in a moment, we're going to turn back to that prophecy of John the Baptist's father. Jesus came to be the sunrise, to be the light to us. And at age 12, he is a light of example. See, it's no accident that this took place in Jesus' 12th year. From his birth on, his family, Mary and Joseph, they were faithful covenant believers. They followed what we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents should do. They were talking about the covenant, the law of God. They were teaching their child. It was on their doorstep. The law of God permeated their home. But at age 12, a very intense time of instruction took place in Jewish families for little boys, because he was preparing them for the 13th year. Now, several hundred years after Jesus, this 13th year was called Bar Mitzvah. You probably have heard of that, haven't you? Bar Mitzvah. The Bar Mitzvah means literally son of the commandments. It's referring to the fact that the Jewish people believed that at age 13, every Jewish male was responsible at that point in time to make a decision. Would they be a son of the covenant or would they not? They were held responsible for keeping God's law. And so the preparation was going all through his life. At age 12, became more formal and more intense. And so in the synagogues and preferably in the temple, the young boys of Israel received teaching from the teachers of Israel. Now the way this teaching went, and you can see this reflected in your text, is that it was question and answer. The rabbis would ask the students questions and they would get answers back, and they'd expect the students to ask them questions. And in this question and answer format, the children grew in their faith. And we're told that as people on the bystanders were kind of listening, you can imagine, there's probably a special room where all the children of Israel were there in the temple, these boys, and they're being instructed. You know, parents like to eavesdrop, right? That is the way parents are. So they're listening, and they're just being, they're just, they're amazed. They're amazed at Jesus' answers. They can't believe such wisdom and understanding comes from a mouth of a child. It's almost as if Jesus, the student, is becoming Jesus, the teacher. This brings me to the third point, the Pilate home run. Jesus hit a home run on that day. It's not significance, but all this took place in the temple. See, as I've been trying to teach throughout the service today, the hymns I've selected, the scriptures we've read, is that the temple of God now is his church. And this is where God's presence is felt. Now, in the Old Covenant, God's presence was most powerfully felt in the temple. It's not as if God's not everywhere, and it's not that, as if you can't receive instruction and teaching everywhere, but if God's presence is more powerfully experienced in his temple, then God's instruction is going to be more powerfully given in his temple as well. Throughout Luke's gospel, the temple plays a big part. You realize that the opening scene in Luke's gospel takes place in the temple. Do you realize the closing scene in Luke's gospel takes place in the temple? Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus' teaching ministry is highlighted, but guess where the high water mark of Jesus' teaching is found in Luke's gospel? You got it. It's in the temple. Chapters 20 and 21. These two chapters begin with these words. One day, Jesus was teaching the people in the temple. What does this tell us? Well, it's telling us that at age 12, Jesus is teaching us by setting for us, an example. It was necessary for Jesus to grow in knowledge and wisdom and in stature. The incarnation is a mystery. Jesus, when he was incarnate, did not give up his divinity, including his omniscience, knowing everything. But he laid it aside. He chose to be obedient to the Father, to become like us in every way. And we have to grow in knowledge and in wisdom. And so Jesus had to grow in knowledge and wisdom. And by his example, he's telling us what we must do. To be prepared for the ministry and the calling God has given us, we must be in God's temple, receiving instruction. The word must in this text, I must be in my Father's house, is a very strong imperative. It speaks of urgency. Jesus is called to be a light, and we are called to be a light as well. Here's that prophecy from Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. Listen again. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's transitioning to Jesus. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, and give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet is the way of peace. Jesus is that sunrise from on high. He is a source of life. And He's calling us as His followers to be lights as well. In Matthew's Gospel, we read these famous words. Perhaps you will appreciate them more today, now that you've heard this message. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are to be lights. But Jesus warns us about light and darkness. Later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, does he not say, therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness? If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. We can't let darkness be in our hearts. We have to let the truth of God drive out the darkness. My friends, we live in a world of darkness. We live in a unique time when our society has turned almost to the person against God. When our social institutions are instructing us in darkness. Our educational institutions, our news and entertainment media industries, major corporations, and our government itself. There's like they're all conspiring to push us towards darkness. We have to drive it out. We have to be a light. You know, Paul warns us in 2 Timothy of the last days. You know, that chapter 3 in 2 Timothy opens with his talk of the deceit and the deception of the last days. But it's interesting that in the same chapter, there's a very well-known passage in verse 14 and following. And he says this to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you see the connection to what we've heard earlier? We're to let our light shine. We're to show our good works. But then Paul's saying, how do we do that? We become full of the sacred writings, Scripture. We know the Word of God. God is calling His church, which includes Green Valley Presbyterian Church, to be bastions of truth in a world of darkness. But we can't shine the truth, brothers and sisters, unless we know the truth. And that truth is most brilliantly shown in His church. Isn't that why the author of Hebrews writes these words? Let us consider how to stir one another up towards love. And there's this word again, good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we can't do the good deeds unless we're together. We're together so we can hear the Word of God. There's an urgency here in this text. The day is referring to the day of the Lord. The time is short, my friends. The days of cultural Christianity are over. Christendom is dead. But as it was for Jesus, it's urgent for us as well. We must be in the Father's house to receive instruction so that we might be filled with the light rather than darkness. As I close, I want to challenge you with a truth I briefly mentioned in my introduction. Home is where the heart is. This is all about the heart, folks. I've been giving you instruction. You only receive instruction if your heart is in the right place. Jesus would go back with his parents, we're told, to Nazareth. 20 years later, he'd be back in that same temple, in the same courts. This time, though, he wouldn't be the student, he'd be the teacher. And he'd be back in Jerusalem. But this time, he would be in Jerusalem to die. What gave Jesus such a love for his Father's house? What gave Jesus such a commitment to be in that house knowing that the people would reject him and they would crucify him? Because he was in his heart. That psalm I spoke of earlier, Psalm 84. I'm glad they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. How lovely are your courts, O Lord. Well, in verse 5, we read this. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are a highway to Zion. Jesus' heart here was a highway to Zion. He had to be in our Father's house. Where is your heart? As I said before, Luke's gospel begins and ends in the temple. Don't think things like that happen in the Bible by accident. They don't. That was very intentional on Luke's part because he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke is asking us when we read his gospel to consider whether or not the house of the Lord is our true home. Is it your home? Do you have a highway? Oh, Lord God, help us to consider and examine ourselves this solemn moment, our own hearts. Where do our hearts lie? Where's our passion? Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray that we would be a people here who are wholly committed to you and your house, that we would love your church, that we'd be faithful to your church, that we would come to your church to receive the teaching of your word, that we would be filled with light and drive out the darkness, so that we could then fulfill our calling to be lights into this world, light on